Be seated. First of all, I'd like to say that it's my happy privilege to be here. Being the first night of the meeting, we've been delayed 2 weeks on this meeting, and we've had to change locations. We had one location advertised, and we had to change to another location because of a ball game or something that they had. Whereas you know and I know that ought not to be, God should have first place and preeminence, but people will lean toward the natural and not look to the spiritual. That's so wrong, but yet they do those things. And we're thankful to be here tonight. I have to be honest from my heart. I was so disturbed over it. I was going to close the meeting out and not even have a meeting in hall at all, because I told some of the brethren, I said, if they'll put a ball game before they'll put God, then I cannot go to that place. God won't let me. But the people were so nice, the mayor was so nice, the police was so nice, and the different people were so nice in apologizing and letting us know that they really didn't intend it that way, that we came right on and decided to have our meeting. But you know, folks, it's a dangerous thing, a very dangerous thing, not to work with Jesus in everything, because our life is in His hand. And whatever God does is the preeminence. You know, it should have the preeminence in everything. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. No matter what you do in life and no matter what comes about in life, the first thing that you should seek in life is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You should never put the kingdom of God second in anything in your entire life. Because God is your very breath that's going in and out your nostrils. And when you put God second, then you are disfellowshipping the very breath that's going in and out your nostrils. So you want to be sure that you give the breath of life first place, or else anything else won't have any meaning. You know, without life, nothing has any meaning. So then we're glad to be here tonight. We appreciate the Lord. We're thankful for you that are here, and there'll be others coming in a little bit. But it was just a little bit confusing in that changing locations and, of course, having to go back and rerun some ads and whatever, and also having to put the meeting off for another week because of the change of location. And there was people that came to the meeting. It was turned away. And we're here tonight by the grace of God, and we're very grateful, and we're looking for a good meeting here in Hall. I feel like God's going to bless us in that the people have been so very kind to us as to receive us here. And I just want to say that I really appreciate the mayor here in Hall, because he has been very kind and assisted us in every way. And the police here, the chiefs and assistants and whatever, has been very kind to us in every way to work with us. So we're expecting God to bless, and I thank God for the meeting. I thank God for the location that was given to us, and I thank God for those that have come out tonight to hear the gospel. Appreciate you coming out tonight to be with us, and I trust that God will bless you. I know it's hot. I ask them to kind of spray around a little bit for the mosquitoes to try to keep down the pestilence a little bit, but you know, we don't have any power over that other than the fact that we can pray. I remember we were down in Mexico one time preaching down there, and you know, they don't have any protection from any pestilence in a lot of those places. And the pestilence came in, the mosquitoes were just literally eating the people up, you know, just little children just moaning and groaning like they had a disease or something. And we prayed and asked God to move it, and God sent a strong wind. And in just a few days, He just moved them out like that. So God will answer prayer in cases like that. But in the meantime, we can do whatever we can by spraying a little spray here and there and trying to keep those things down. But how do you feel like that we ought to endure a little inconvenience and a little cross or Calvary for Jesus? You feel like we ought to have a little bit of cross? Sometimes I feel that God allows a few of those inconveniences just to see if we will endure a little bit of Calvary for Jesus' sake. Since He gave His all for us, then we ought to be able to endure a little bit for Him. Isn't that right? The Bible tells us that we should give our bodies a living sacrifice. Isn't that right? A living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God. The Bible tells us that's just a reasonable service. Seeing that God did what He did for us, to give our bodies a living sacrifice is just a reasonable thing. You know, God doesn't need a dead sacrifice, but He wants somebody living and alive. You know, when they go out to do the things of the world, like playing ball or racing or whatever, they really get in there and put all they got into it. Isn't that right? I mean, they are alive and they catch the people's attention. But now what if when we do something for God, if we would go out like that and if we was alive and we put everything we had into winning a soul or doing something for the kingdom of God, wouldn't that be wonderful? See, that's the way that God wants it. We should be a living sacrifice, alive and living for God. And the Bible said, greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friend. When you give yourself a living sacrifice, you're laying down your life for your friend. Isn't that right? You know, Abraham was called a friend of God, and we can be called a friend of God, and we can be a friend to one another by laying down our lives for God's kingdom and for one another. So then if we lay down our lives for God, greater love hath no man than this, that he just give all that he's got in a living sacrifice to bring about the wonderful things of Jesus to the convenience and help of other people. Our ministry, just getting acquainted a little bit, talking with you tonight, our ministry is one that might be a little different from others, and yet every ministry is a little bit different, you know. Everybody has a little different ministry. They all are testifying of Jesus. They're all doing the same thing, but they have a little different ministry. It's like, you know, the four Gospels, Matthew and John and Mark and Luke, they all wrote about Jesus and the wonderful things of Jesus, but they all came, you know, they approached it from a different avenue of thought. And all said the same thing, but still at the same time, they had something a little bit different. And it's the same way with every ministry. God does something a little bit different in each ministry or member of His body to the edification of the church. Now, how have you got time for Jesus? You know, the Bible said, take time to be holy. How many of you got time to be holy? How do you even believe in being holy? You know, the Bible said, take time to be holy. A lot of people, you know, they're religious, but so far as being holy, that's not part of their religion. But the Bible said to take time to be holy. If you're not holy, you need to take time to be holy. A person needs to be holy. A lot of preachers, they preach that, you know, that to be holy, that has nothing to do with it other than you just should believe on the Lord Jesus. If they say you believe on the Lord Jesus, that takes care of it. And they say it has nothing to do with what you do in this world as an individual. But it's just what you believe and it's just your spirit. Well, I agree to that in some measures. I believe that. I believe it's just what you believe. And I believe it's according to your spirit. But I also believe that if your spirit is right with God, that it'll show up in your daily deeds. The Bible said, be holy. And it doesn't just say, be holy in spirit. A lot of people say, just be holy in spirit. The Bible said, be holy in body and in spirit. Isn't that right? A lot of people don't want to be holy in body. When you talk about submitting your body to God, submitting your daily deeds to God, pulling away from the things of the world and dying out to the things of the world and going on with Jesus and giving your all to God as far as your bodily activities and being holy in your body, they don't like that. They say, well, that's that kind of religion I don't want. But did you know that there ain't no other kind of religion? Somebody say, I love Jesus. Thank you, my brother. Did you know there ain't no other kind of religion? There's no other kind of religion. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you can believe this or you can believe that or you can belong to this church or belong to that church or another church. That it really doesn't matter about that. And you're right, it really doesn't. Because you could belong to all of them and still die and be lost. Every church I know of You could belong to every one of them and still die and go to hell. So then it really doesn't matter. But I'll tell you what, folks. The Bible teaches that it's Christ within you that's the hope of glory. If you've got Christ within you, it doesn't matter where you go to church. If you really got Christ within you, He'll direct your heart into truth. And He'll direct your heart into righteousness. And the first news you know, you'll find out that you're living a holy life. And in the event that it doesn't occur in your life at any time that you should live holy, you can be sure you don't have Christ as the hope of glory in your life. You can be sure that you missed out somewhere and you've just got a religious conviction and a belief, but you missed Jesus altogether. Because the Lord has never lived in a human life but what He's made it holy. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that same Spirit that was in the Son of God that made Him walk holy, talk holy, and live holy, if that same Spirit unchanged is in you today, it'll cause you to walk holy, talk holy, and to be holy. And if you don't have that Spirit, you don't have eternal life, because there is no other eternal life. You can belong to all the churches you want to, but there is no eternal life without Christ Jesus. He is God's gift of eternal life. If you have Christ in you, you have eternal life. The Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. All right, so then I love you tonight. I appreciate every one of you. I thank God for those that have come out to be with us. I wish the tent was filled up, and there'll be some more coming in a little while. And maybe it'll be filled up before the week's out. I trust that it will. The last few revivals that we've had under the tent, we've had some real good crowds, and we've had the nights that the tent was filled up. And God has blessed us, and I feel like we'll do the same thing here in Hall. Now, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn over to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. I want to read just a little bit from the 14th chapter. Got to get some of the bugs out. In the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, if you've got your Bibles, let's read just a little bit beginning at the first verse. Beginning at the first verse, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle." Now I want you to notice something here tonight. I'd love to take my time and just talk with you a little. I just want to kind of get acquainted with you tonight, because this is the first time I've ever ministered to some of you. And I just want to get acquainted with you a little bit. First of all, our ministry is in every major language of the world as far as translations. And we are working, trying to do our best to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're trying to do it by radio, by television, and by the printed page, by tent revivals, missionary work, or whatever we can, preaching on the street corners or sometimes out in the open fields, just wherever the Lord leads. Well, that's what we do, and we've done all of those things. So we thank God for the opportunity to go into all the world. We don't believe in just a home front religion or a hometown religion. We believe the responsibility of Christians is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we believe that you should preach the gospel and heal the sick. Well, the Lord tells us that He gave His disciples power and authority over all devils and diseases. And they went forth preaching the kingdom of God and healing the sick. So we believe that you should do that. And then we also believe that we should preach that when we come together, we should have a doctrine. A lot of people say, "I don't believe in a doctrine." But the Bible asks the question, "Who can I teach doctrine?" There is but one doctrine, and that is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the Bible. There is, you know, we've got a constitution here in the United States, and they've added amendments, and they've taken away and added till you can't tell what the original constitution really is. And the original doctrine of Jesus Christ, when He established it, that right after Calvary, through the foundation of the 12 apostles, it remains the same today. It's still the doctrine of Christ. And it says there in the Acts of the Apostles that When they were converted unto Christ, 3,000 was added unto the church. And the Bible said the first church was established, 3,000 added, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teachings of the apostles' doctrines. Isn't that right? Now you take a person that says, I don't believe in doctrine, or I don't teach doctrine, the first thing that you'll find out is that fellow has one doctrine, that's his own thinking. That's his doctrine. He preaches what he thinks about it. Or he preaches what he believes about it. Or he tries to convert everybody to what he thinks about it. That's his doctrine. But we find that the better thing to do is to have Christ as doctrine. To have Christ as doctrine is the right way. Christ has a doctrine. He said, who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. Therefore, to be able to be taught the doctrine of Christ, to be able to be established in the doctrine of Christ, is to become a real godly church and be founded on a real genuine foundation. Otherwise, you're just blown about by every wind of doctrine. Because everything in this world is a doctrine. It doesn't matter what you do, you come up with a doctrine. Even communism is called a doctrine. Capitalism is called a doctrine. People that say they're non-denominational, that is their doctrine. People that are in the Woodsmans of the world, that's a doctrine with them. People that are in the Masons, that's a doctrine. People that have tabernacles or temples or whatever they call it, denominations, all of that is a doctrine. That is a doctrine. Like in the government, they had what they call the Monroe Doctrine. Everything is a doctrine. You are indoctrinated with somebody's idea, or you are indoctrinated with God's Word or God's doctrine. And if you don't take God's doctrine, then you're going to take somebody's idea about it. You know, a lot of times a person will come to you and they'll say, don't you follow a man now. You'll hear people say this a lot of times. They'll say, don't you follow a man. But if you listen to them, what you've done is you've left off with following perhaps what was the truth to follow the man that was talking to you. Because the man that told you not to follow a man, for you to listen to him means you're following that man. And for you to stand up and say, I'm not going to follow a man, means that you are following your own man. You're leaving off with the man that perhaps you should be following, which is God's man, and you're following your own thinking, your own man. So Satan is very cunning. He's very sly. He's got one way or another to get a hold of you. Therefore, it is necessary that we learn the Word of God, learn the doctrine of Christ, and be established upon the foundations of the righteousness of God. Then, brethren, we're not blown about by every doctrine then. Every wind of doctrine that comes then, we're not blown about by that because we have the Word of God. You say, well, Brother Pike, I don't really know who is preaching the truth and who is not preaching the truth. Well, let me tell you. The Bible says, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. When you find a person that is not staying with the Word of God, line upon line and precept upon precept, you know that God did not send that fellow. A lot of personal ambitions in this world. Did you know that? A lot of personal ambition in this world. People want to draw admiration. People want followings. People want money. People want prestige. People want programs. People want kingdoms. People want worldly enterprises. But there's one thing that we should be interested in, and that is honoring and loving and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, finding favor with God and winning souls and helping humanity get out of all of the fear, frustration, and anxieties that they are bound to in this world. We should have one goal, and that's not to pick up following, nor to pick up money, but that is to lead people to the truth. The Bible said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And what we need to do is to lead people to the truth of God's Word. And this is what we've tried hard to do as we've traveled around the world. We've been around the different parts of the nation and down to South America, down into Central America, and over into Europe, and over into Israel, and the land of the midnight sun, and France, and across the different parts of the world, and in the islands, preaching the gospel and testifying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're here tonight in this place at Hall to do that very same thing, in trying to share with you our experience in God and tell you the word of the Lord. Now, I want to say this again to all of you as beloved friends. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. If you don't have Christ on the inside of you, you are wasting your time. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. You can belong to all of the churches and be in good standing with them. But if you don't have Christ on the inside of your heart, you're still lost and undone without God. All right, so then I read to you tonight from the 14th chapter of Zacharias. Now I want you to notice this tonight. I think that most of you will agree with me that we're living in the end of the world. I believe that you'll agree that this is the final moments of time. When you look and see Jerusalem and the things that's happening the way they are, you know the end of the world is here. When I read this 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." The day of the Lord cometh. I'm way back over in the Old Testament, reading in the book of Zechariah. It said, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." And here, as I read this, perhaps some scholars would say, "Well, Brother Pike, this is referring to the coming of Titus right after the crucifixion of Jesus, when the city of Jerusalem was torn up." But I can assure you that that is not what he is speaking of. If you'll notice in the 14th chapter, he said, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity." He said, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations." Now the Lord did not go forth in the days of Titus, nor did God gather all nations against Jerusalem. But this is speaking of the end time. He makes it even more clear. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." Now, there has never been a day when the Mount of Olives have cleaved in half. There has never been a day when the Lord has returned to the Mount of Olives. He left the Mount of Olives to go away. And the angel of the Lord said, "As you have seen him go, so shall you see him come again." And it is recorded in the Bible that he shall come and stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, and it shall cleave in halves. From the east to the west the valley shall come, and from the north to the south the mountain shall go, each side of it. Now, he will stand upon the Mount of Olives. But he tells us here in his word, he says, "Just before I do this, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem." Just before I return
and stand upon the Mount of Olives, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Did you know that just recently, at least 14 to 15 nations rose up against Jerusalem? We had made the statement when they had that trouble with the prisoners over here in the foreign countries. We said, this is the beginning of the end. I said, those prisoners will go free. God will set them free and they'll come back home unharmed. And I said, after this, it will continue to grow and snowball until it goes to Jerusalem. I said, it is for one purpose, and that is to stir up the nations against Jerusalem, and this will bring the end of the world. Brothers and sisters, thus far it has happened exactly the way that God told him it would happen. And I'm persuaded to believe that it's going to continue to happen just exactly the way that God told me that it's going to happen. At least 14 or 15 nations has risen up against Jerusalem. Now, all of the world is becoming angry with Jerusalem because of her aggression. But this thing is of God. You can't stop it. It's of God. It's to bring on the last great world war. That last great move that John saw. John saw the islands moved out of their place. And the Bible said in the book of Revelation, there was lightnings and there was thunderings and there was earthquakes. And he said there was hail that was mingled with fire and with blood. He said, I saw this cast upon the earth. That can't be anything but the bombing and the shooting and all of that atomic power and the shrapnel and the stuff that'll come from the fallout of that great atomic war. John saw every bit of this, the lightning, the thunderings. He said the bursting of the bombs as it was until the islands were moved out of their places, until everything went into a great calamity, began to befall everything, and everything went into a great convulsion. And John saw this great thing take place. At least 14 or 15 nations, according to the paper, have risen up against Jerusalem. I made the statement when our president of the United States went in. I said, he will be the man that will bring on the persecution of Israel. I said, he's the type of fellow that it doesn't matter what happens, he's not going to give a peg. I said, when he says something, he's going to do it. And when they say something to Israel, Israel is the kind of people that will not give. If they have to spill their blood by the hundreds of thousands, they still won't give. Because God is with Israel, and the Bible says that Israel is the apple of God's eye. So then it means that God is going to raise up Israel to rule the entire world. Before God does that, because Israel has been haughty, because she's been contrary, because she's walked contrary to God, God is going to let the nations gather against her and drive her out of her homeland, ravish her cities, ravish her women, and tear down what she's got until they dominate the land. And then after God has made Jacob to pass under the rod, by doing this, he's going to reach back and pull Israel back into the homeland, and God himself is going to fight for Israel and gather all the nations of the world into the valley right there at the gates of Israel. And the Bible said the wine press shall be trod without the city until the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. And God will cause Israel to completely rule the entire world to bring in the great millennium of God. The harvest is ripe. Right here at this moment, the harvest is ripe. In the book of Revelation, it said, and there came out a great angel upon a cloud, one sitting upon the cloud. Another said, thrust in thy sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And the Bible said the sickle was thrust in. Then there came another angel that had power over fire. And then there came another, they said, thrust in the sickle, cut down the vine. You know, we use that term, it went through the grapevine. He said, not only are we going to reap the harvest, He said, but we're going to cut down the vine this time. And he said, gather it into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Just outside of the gates of Jerusalem stands Golgotha. That is where Jesus suffered for you and I. And the Bible said God in His wrath will bring all nations, because they did not regard the suffering of Jesus. He will bring all nations there, and they'll suffer without the gates till the blood runs to the horse's bridle. He'll gather all of the nations, reap all of the vintage, cut down all of the vine, and gather them into that great valley. And Jesus Himself shall stand in that day with His feet upon Mount of Olives. I've been there upon the Mount of Olives. And I've stood down the Mount of Olives looking down through Jerusalem. I've looked down across the Valley of Kidron. And I thought of standing there at the many times that Jesus must have come from over here in Jerusalem. Crossed over the Valley of Kidron. Went over there to pray, going over to Bethany, or going over to Lazarus' house. Many times when He come to pray at the Garden of Gethsemane, I've been there and looked at it, and perhaps some of you have. And just from that top, you can see the golden gates, right there where the golden gates is, to where Jesus rode that little donkey right down the trail, coming to the golden gates. And way back there in the 1500s, that gate has been sealed up. The Turks has got it sealed up. But one of these days, the Son of God is going to come and stand upon the Mount of Olivet, and He's going to ride down that same little trail, go to the gates, and those great gates are going to open, and He's going to go into that city, for He's going to fight for the city and for the people of Israel. He's going to do it in that day. For the Bible said the Lord of hosts Himself, He shall fight for Israel in that day. Think about that. One little nation, hardly a spot to even be noticed on the map. All of the great nations like America, Germany, Russia, all of the great nations of the world. And here the Bible says that one little nation, because they take Jesus, they'll defeat the entire world. Oh, America, what have we missed? Having Jesus, we've been the champion of the world. Having Christ, putting Christ first, we've been the great victorian of the world. No nation in the world could defeat America, because we stood as the great victor over all our enemies. Because we love Jesus, we built God a house. But now we're building ball games and ball teams. Now we're going to the races. Now we're going to the wrestling. Now we'd rather listen to the PTL than to come to church. Brother, sister, God's angry. God's stirred. We're putting more in dog food and raising dogs and looking after dogs than we are in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got more interest. I tell you what, the hospitals are filling up. The insane asylums are filling up. The Bible said in that day there'll be no healing medicines throughout the land. There'll be no healing medicines. My brother, God has given us healing medicines in the past. And the Bible said a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. God has suffered us to have some medical relief. But He said in that day God will be so upset with the people that there won't be any healing medicines at all. There won't be any healing medicines. Doctors have got, they're confounded. Right now you can go to one doctor. I've seen this happen a number of times lately. Just recently. You can go to a doctor and he can give you a prescription. And you can come out of there and go just a few blocks down the street to another doctor. And he'll tell you that if you take that, it'll kill you. You can't place any confidence in the hospitals anymore. The doctors are sick. I have the doctors to come and counsel with me. The doctors come out and talk with me. The doctors meet me in their offices and talk to me. The college students come to us and counsel with us. The psychiatrist wants to know what we've got to say about it. You're leaning on a broken staff, folks. You're leaning on a broken staff. Why don't you lean on Jesus? Why don't you look to God? Medical aid and the things that God can give you that way, that's fine. But what you need to do is look to Jesus. You need to get your faith in God. You know what's wrong? You know that you're not living for God. You know you're not taking time to pray, taking time to fast, taking time to be holy. You're more interested in making money, getting education, going to frolics, having banquets and eating out and all of these things. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You're more interested in those things than you are in Jesus. And your faith is failing you. Your faith is failing you. You can't believe anymore. Your faith is failing you. What do we need to do? Get back to the Word of God. Get back to the things of God. It's the end of the world, folks. It's the end of the world. 15 nations have risen up. Not only 15 nations, the paper just recorded that many, but all over the world, they have risen up against Israel. What does it mean? It means the end of the world. What is this revival here for? There's a reason for this revival being here. How do you know that? Haven't got time to listen just a little bit more, just for a few more words here. Let me tell you something. This revival being here in Hull, this is an unusual thing. I had a vision. We bought a ship that we're planning to try to use down the Amazon and around the different parts of the islands and the world for Jesus. I was down there trying to get the thing ready, trying to get it out of Sarasota up to Tarpon Springs to dry dock it, whereas they've already got it up there now. While I was praying and seeking God for this meeting, I had a vision. I had a vision. And that vision had to do with this place. And I saw something. It was like a great big, it was like a big container that was filled with fire. And it looked like that any moment in this area, it would just explode and blow all to pieces. And fire would just go everywhere. I remember the vision kind of trying to back the people off to where they wouldn't get hurt by it. And all of a sudden, it went off just like a cannon or a Roman candle. And I saw big ringlets of smoke go up from it. Real pastel vapor-looking colors. I couldn't see all the ringlets, but I suppose it must have been seven. I could see the first and the last. The last ringlet that went up, it went up so high that it went all the way to heaven. And when it got up to the heavens, on the way up and reaching the heavens, it cleared everything between heaven and earth. There was nothing left between heaven and earth. The heavens or the sky came down to where it looked like you could tiptoe and touch the stars. And the stars became exceedingly huge. To look at them like they were 20, 30 feet, whatever, huge in size. And just the whole heavens was studded with them. And they were like silver platelets everywhere in the heavens. Bright, brilliant, polished, shining, exceedingly bright. And it was so terrifying. It was so frightening. As I stood there and looked at it, and I thought, God, this can't be. The heavens have come down to earth. This can't be. I'm looking at this thing, and here the stars is to where I can tiptoe and touch them. And they're so exceedingly beautiful and bright. And I thought, my God, what is this? And then the vision went away. That vision had to do with this meeting right here. I don't thoroughly understand it, but I believe I understand some of it. And it has to do with this meeting right here in Hall. We had spoke of this meeting, and I told the brethren, I said, brethren, the meeting in Hall has to do with the government leaving the United States as the head of the nation and changing over to Israel. Is that right? Some of you hear that? I came here tonight, and this is the truth from my heart. I never, as a rule, never pick out anything to preach from. I never, as a rule, open my Bible to pick out anything to preach from. I bring my Bible here, I open my Bible, and what God gives me, I preach from it. And it's always worked out that it's been God. That might not work for you. I don't advise you to do that. You do what God tells you to do. I tried it the other way, it didn't work. It works this way for me. But I told him what this meeting had to do with. I came here tonight. I never pre-planned anything. I opened my Bible to preach, and God put me right on Zechariah 14 concerning Israel and the end of the world. God confirming what He said this meeting had to do with. And tonight we're standing here saying, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, Zechariah saith. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. This very meeting right here has to do with the end of the government of America. Folks, I hope you don't get upset at me because I love you. But you put ball games and frolics and money and education and everything before God until you've got God upset with you. God is disturbed with you. God is upset with you. You're placing more value on the things of this world. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You're more interested in your boy or your daughter getting an education and becoming some great athlete than you are in that boy getting an experience with God and saving his soul from eternal damnation. How foolish can we get? How blind can we be? What is it? The Bible said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. He said, many shall try to enter in. Many shall try to find the door. Many shall try to make it into the glory world. He said, but they shall fail. Many shall try and not be able. Did you know today the Baptist is trying? The Methodist is trying. The Pentecostals are trying. The UPCs are trying. The Catholics are trying. The non-denominationals are trying. The Brother Branham followers are trying. The Old Roberts followers are trying. The Jerry Falwell followers are trying. The Billy Graham followers are trying. All of them are trying. But the Bible said they won't be able to get in. They won't be able to get in. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. He said, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. It's going to take Christ in you. You're going to have Christ. You can sit and watch the 700 Club and the PTL Club. And you might get some good out of it. I trust that you will. A lot of times there's some good comes. Sometimes some good don't come on TV. But I tell you what, that isn't going to take you to heaven. They're trying to. They're trying to. But the little flock is the one that's going in. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You've got to do the will. You can't just be holy in spirit. The Bible said be holy in body and spirit. You've got to, I believe in the redemption of the body. You've got to do something to redeem that body. Folks, do you think that your body can just go out here to the worldly things and do everything they want to out here in the world and you can still be a Christian? Why, you know better than that. Do you think that I could stand here and drink a glass of poison and still be a healthy person? That don't make sense. God would have to undertake. If God undertook, I could do it. But normally speaking, I couldn't drink poison and still be a healthy person. You can't put the things of the world in your heart and be a Christian. The Bible said, love not the world. Come on now. Let's go to church, folks. We're in church. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Bible said, if you come to me and don't hate your life, for my sake you can't have it in the world to come. If any man will save his life in this world, he'll lose it in that world. If any man will save his life in that world, he must lose it in this world. Now, I know that the end of the world is here. I've been told by God. I've been shown it by God. Not only that, but the signs prove it. The Word of God proves it. The end of the world is here. Now, folks, are we planning to go to heaven? Or are we just planning to go on with church, with this church thing that we call churchism? Are we planning to, don't you know, listen to me just a minute. Don't you know that John Wesley that established that great church back yonder? That they call the Methodists of today? And Calvin and Francis and some of the other great men that had parts in establishing the church we call the Baptist Church. And some of those great leaders that established the other churches. Some of those men that had God, that was filled with the Spirit of God. Don't you know they disown you today? They wouldn't call you their children. You're not living like they lived. You're not doing what they said do when they established those churches. They established those churches on the Bible. And they established those churches on holiness and righteousness under God. But you've turned it into a bunch of reprobates. You know what? Somebody would say, well, praise God for the Pentecostal churches. Did you know the Pentecostal churches have done the same thing? I can remember when Pentecostal churches really believed in something. While they've got more in the doings of the things of the world now than they've ever had. I'm going to tell something here at the first of this meeting. It might turn you off, as the world says. I hope it don't. Because I'm trying to tell you about the Word of God and I'm trying to get you to heaven. But I've mentioned this a time or two in my meeting. The church world has gotten in bad shape, folks. Did you know that? When they turned away from God and they started getting interested in the world, Jesus left them. Now I'm going to show you something here. Some of you ain't going to believe it. Paul said, I'm your friend. But when I tell you the truth, I'm going to lose your friendship, he said. But did you know that I had a vision? And in this vision, I was walking along down a street. And I heard a great commotion. It was a great thing. And I went over there to see what it was about. It was a great open stadium. A ball field. I went over there to it. And the people was praising God. They were praising God. And I thought, this is wonderful. They're having a revival. When I got there, they were praying for their ball teams. I listened. I said, my God, what is this? I turned and I walked away. I started up the street. All of a sudden on the side, right next to the sidewalk, there seemed to come up out of the earth a great entombment, just like a great big jet airplane, a round-bodied entombment. That thing just sprang up out of nowhere. A door came open in the side. I was just pulled right into it, and the door shut, and there wasn't any openings. I found myself on the inside of it, and I was entombed. I was entombed. That's a horrible feeling. I was entombed and no doors. There was no doors to get out. I don't know what happened to the door, but I couldn't get out. Now listen, I was standing there and I was terrified. I thought, my God, let me out of this place. I looked, and as I looked, I saw as it was people, and they were like zombies. They were walking just like this. They had no life. No aim, no goal in life, no means, no motives of life. Mothers with little children, babies in their arms, was walking like zombies, right straight ahead with their eyes, no life, no motion. Others, and they would look like they were going off into the darkness. I said, God, what in the world is this? I said, this is a bunch of zombies. I said, let me out of here, let me out of here. And after a while, the door opened. I found myself out on the sidewalk. And oh, the springtime of heaven was shining. I began to sing, and God gave me a song. And Brother Taylor probably sang here under this tent. He gave me a song. And I sang that song and I praise God. And I sang that song and I praise God. I said, I don't care if the neighbors hear me. I don't care what they say. I don't care who sees me. God, this is wonderful to be out of that entombment. I said, Lord, what is that anyway? Now listen. A voice said, that is the people at the ball games that are praying for the ball game. Said it is abomination in my sight. Brother, don't you never go to a ball game and ask God to help your team to win. God despises that thing to start with. And don't you go down there to it asking God, taking the blood of Jesus Christ, counting it an unholy thing, to bring it out in such a thing like that. Don't you ever do that. God said, that's an abomination in my sight. Let the world have the world. Let the world go with the world. You go with God. If you are a Christian, get with God. If you're not, go with the world. You can't mix darkness with light. God said, you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, all of my tables are full of vomit. You know what vomit is? He said, the last church age, Laodicea, in a lukewarm church age that won't go in and to hinder everybody else's coming. He said, I'll vomit them up. I'll spew them out of my mouth. They're lukewarm. Folks, be hot or cold. If you're hot and on fire for God, God will bless you. If you're cold and undone and don't know Jesus and you've never heard about Jesus, whereas you can't say that because you're hearing it. But them that never heard about Jesus, that means God can keep this thing going. He can keep the blood on the seat of atonement. He can keep giving mercy because he can keep dealing with them because they don't know no better. Be hot or cold. But when people get to where they know about God and won't serve God, and they try to mix darkness with light, God said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, the revival will be over. I won't mess with the world anymore. How can he mess with the world anymore? He can't keep messing with people that's going to hypocrite. And it's for sure that he can't go out there and have us to preach to people that already know the truth that isn't going to do anything about it, but trample over it. So there's nothing else God can do. That brings the end of the world, folks. We're living in the end of the world. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Now then, let me ask you this question. Are we going to be Christians? Are we going to get up and do something for Jesus? Are we going to get on the right side of the road and do away with the world? Come out of the world and come out from among them and be a separate people? Touch not those unclean things. Are we going to listen to the word of God? Are we going to listen to some denomination or some television show? You say, well, they do it on such and such a television show. But the same people are going to hell on such and such a television show. I preach on television too. But did you know if I preach the wrong thing, I'll go to hell regardless to whether I'm on television or not. Being on television don't assure me of nothing. 700 Club ain't got no priority over nothing. Neither is PTL. That don't mean nothing. I preached probably 12 or 13 months through the TV stations of the 700 Club. That don't assure me nothing. That don't spell nothing. Folks, we got to live for God. We can't listen to all this stuff on the radio, watch all this stuff on TV, read all this stuff in magazines, and do all the things of the world and get out here and mix and mingle with the world and be a child of God. We can't do it. We can't do it. Glory to God, we got to be holy people. We got to be clean people. We got to be godly people. We got to be upright people. I want to go to heaven, don't you? Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Paul said, I tell you the truth, I've become your enemy. Are we still friends tonight? The Bible said, you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you, he'll grow wiser. You rebuke a fool, and the next day you can read all about it because he'll tell his friends and neighbors all about that preacher down there and what he's preaching and that he don't like it and he don't believe it that way. You know why he'll do it? Because he's a fool. If he was a wise man, he'd check it out with the Word of God and see if it was the Word of God. And when he found it in the Word of God, he'd settle it irregardless to what he thought about it. That's why the Bible said, don't lean to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Look, folks, the first thing that happens to us, we are born into sin. The first thing that happens to us, we start to think wrong because Lucifer lives in the body. And when we're born again and we get rid of the devil, we start searching for the Word of God so we can think right. That we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind to think like Jesus. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus.
You love the mind of the Lord? You feel like holiness folks? Somebody said, what do you mean holiness folks? There ain't no other kind of Christian. You say, but I got eternal life. The Bible said God is the spirit of holiness. He said, if you have not my spirit, you're not of mine. He said, if you don't have the spirit of holiness, you're not of mine. He said, I am the spirit of holiness. How have you got the spirit of holiness tonight? Somebody said, holy in spirit. If you're holy in spirit, Jesus said, if you clean the inside of that platter, you can be sure that outside will get straight. It'll get straight. Hallelujah. You can't have this gospel. You can't have this Jesus without Him straightening you up, folks. He'll tell you what's right. The Bible said the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth. All righteousness. You say, well, what is truth, Brother Pike? He said, my words is truth. It'll guide you into all of this. All of this. That's what we're here for, is to preach this to you. Praise God. You love Jesus? Somebody says, well, I feel like you're killing me, Brother Pike. That's the first thing you have to do. Paul said, lest a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. The first thing you got to do is kill that old you out. That old firstborn you out. You got to get rid of him and kill him out, or you'll never be born into another life. As long as you are alive in this world, you're dead to God. You got to die to this world, and then you can be born again into that world. Isn't that right? Folks, I want to go to heaven. It's the end of the world. Now, a lot of folks say, well, I'm going to hold on to these things of the world because I enjoy them. Go ahead. Moses chose to suffer the affliction with God's people and with the righteous rather than enjoy sin for a season. Go ahead and enjoy it. You got a season, but I'll tell you something. According to the Bible, your season's about over. You go ahead and enjoy it, but you ain't got much longer to enjoy it anyway. As the true proverb, the Bible said it is according to the true proverb, after that the sow has been washed, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire, and the dog will return to his vomit. You love Jesus? All right, I love you tonight. God bless you. I want you to stand with me, will you? We got started just a little bit late tonight. I appreciate the kindness and patience of the people. I noticed quite a number of other folks have come in since we got started. And I appreciate them coming in and for what bit of the gospel we did get to preach to them or that they heard. But I want you to know tonight I love you, folks. I come to Hall because I want to do something for you. They've been good to us. They've been kind to us. They've received us well. And I trust that that spirit will remain, that when we leave here, we can leave a blessing on this place, because it is our desire to bless and not curse. You know, the minister has the power to bless and he has the power to curse. The Bible said, whoever you bless will be blessed. Whoever you curse will be cursed. He has the power to remit your sins, or he has the power to retain your sins. Whatever you retain will be retained. Whatever you remit will be remitted. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want to leave a blessing. I want to do my best while I'm here to encourage you, to enlighten you, and to leave a blessing on you here in this town, and not only you, but you that come from out of town. We're going to pray together and minister to you just a few minutes, and then we're going to let you go. Now, while we're standing here tonight, I want to say again, I love you. I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you the truth. You know, it's so much better for an evangelist not to tell people the truth, because most people don't want to hear the truth. And you can get a whole lot better offering. If you won't tell people the truth, you know, and you just go along with what they believe and don't never rise up and cross them in their thinking, you'll have hundreds and thousands and millions of followers. They'll follow you and they'll love you and they'll give you money. But down at the end of the way, God will put you in the flames of the fire. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But one thing about it, folks, if I tell you the truth, when I stand before God, I'll be free of your blood. I won't have your blood on my hands. And you that'll listen to me and you that'll love me and you that'll go on and do what I tell you, you'll make it into the kingdom of God, and that day you'll be glad. And you'll rejoice and you'll say, I'm so glad that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I believe the Word of God. Because when you get to the place to where you can walk on those streets of gold, when you can see those gates of pearls, and when you can enjoy that wonderful thing that John saw when he said, I looked, and a throne was set in heaven. He that sat upon it was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. When you look and see that beautiful rainbow, he said there was like unto an emerald over the throne there. And you see the conglomerations of the beautiful colors of the rainbow throughout the city. And that sea of glass before that throne. And you see that beautiful place called heaven. And you hear the wonderful chimes of the harps ringing out through glory as the angels play upon their beautiful harps. Everything in this world that you thought was some kind of entertainment that was enjoyable, it'll seem like nothing. It'll seem like nothing. You've never been to a banquet. You've never been to anything. Never that's going to be like that. Folks, you don't want to miss that. You might miss a lot of things, but you don't want to miss that. Whatever you do, don't miss that. You know, if you miss something down here, you can make up for it maybe tomorrow night. Or maybe they'll have it again. You know, but if you miss heaven, they're not going to have that again. You're not going to get a second chance on that. You're not going to get to go in. If you miss that, that's going to be it. Now, when you lay down to press your death pillar, and it's going to happen to every one of you, if Jesus tarries even down to the very little babies that's in your arm tonight, they're going to have to die. They're going to have to pay that price. Some of you are closer than others. But when you go to press your death pillar, all them little things that didn't seem to make any difference, all them little foxes, you're going to say, my God, they spoil my vine. They spoil my vine. They spoil my vine. And all them little things that didn't seem to be much, they're going to run across your believing, and you're going to find yourself shut out, and you're going to find that you can't truly from your heart believe that God's going to take you into that great world and that great kingdom. You know, you can make believe. You can make believe. That's will worship. Making believe is will worship. But I'm talking about really believing. You know, making believe with your head, that's will worship. But the Bible said with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Faith is from the heart. It's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. And that heart, the Bible said, hereby we convince the heart or persuade the heart, we do the things that please God. There ain't no other way to convince the heart. You can't convince the heart other than you do the things that please God. But folks, you do the things that please God, and it's like old brother Enoch. He was not, for God took him. For before his taking or his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, my brother, sister, my heart is enlarged to you tonight. I talk to you as children and babes in Christ, though some of you may not be. I talk to you that way because I tell you the truth in my heart tonight. The revelation of God in my life is so exceedingly great and so magnificent, so unbelievable, that though I had preached for years and fasted and prayed for years and lived a Christian life for years, I never dreamed such a thing existed until one day He gave it to me. But tonight, I just talk to you on a level that you can understand. I just talk to you about things that I know that you can understand. And that is coming out of the world so you can get into this realm to where you can get revelation. Paul spoke of his much revelation. There was given him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. I know you're standing. I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. But there was given him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him because of his much revelation. And he made the statement. He said to the church, said, you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I hope to do in this meeting that we can bring out some spiritual revelation. You pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. It's beautiful. You know, the messenger of Satan, he gave Paul a hard way to go, didn't he? He did that to keep Paul humble. He had such great revelation that he had been exalted above measure. The people had made a god out of him because he had such great supreme understanding in spiritual things. Like a brother was telling me today, somebody said, well, that what Paul's problem was, he had trouble with his, somebody said his eyes. And then somebody else said he was married. No, that isn't right. His problem was a messenger, a demon, a devil, a fallen angel. He couldn't see him. He followed Paul wherever he went. And he'd stir up people against Paul in a city. He'd stir up people against Paul, cause people to progue at Paul, stir that woman up to walk behind him to mock him, see, to make him humble, to keep him humble in the sight of the people, that is to reproach him. Paul was so exalted in the eyes of the people that God had to let a devil
come undermindingly and stir up something to reproach Paul to keep the people from making a god out of him because he was so great and so mighty. You love the Lord? Praise God. So then the messenger of Satan buffeted him everywhere he went. But there is revelation for the church tonight. And this thing is so beautiful. You can know what happened to Enoch. You can know why it happened to Enoch. It can happen to you. But we're going to have to come out from among the world before we even get started on that. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? In our revivals, we preach repentance. We preach holy living. We preach coming to Jesus. We preach healing and deliverance. Once in a great while, we'll be privileged to find a group of people that's hungering and thirsting, that's willing to forsake the world, and we can get into the mind of Christ and preach a little spiritual revelation. Let's sing this chorus we sing so often, Sweep Over My Soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me now? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it with me one time? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. While they're playing now, I want you to step out. Step up around the altar. You know, I like to have an altar call. I remember I had a service one morning and I didn't have altar call. I thought, well, there's nobody here wants to come to God anyway. And I started out the door. When I started out the door, somebody walked up beside me and they said, "Preacher." I said, "What is it?" They said, "This morning you didn't give an altar call." I said, "No." They said, "But I wanted to come to Jesus. But because you didn't give an altar call, I didn't know what to do." I said, "From then on, Lord, unless I feel that God isn't in you coming up, and sometimes I do, I said, I'll definitely have altar call and give the people a chance to come and talk to Jesus." So I want you to come up tonight. Come on up, folks. I know this is the first night of the service. I realize that. But I want you to come on up. And I want to pray with you. You know, it's a good night to give your heart to Jesus. It's a good night to become a son of God. Oh, what a great privilege. What a great honor to be a son of God. You may want to be a president. You may want to be a celebrity, and that's wonderful, you know. Those things in this world is wonderful. But I want you to know tonight that you can be a son of God. You can be a son of God tonight. Wouldn't you like to belong to God? To know that you was the daughter of the Lord tonight? To know that you was the son of God tonight? That's greater than anything that could ever happen to you. That's greater than anything that can ever happen to you, is to be a son of God. To be a son of God, what a wonderful privilege. I'd rather be a son of God than anything I know of. Did you know that being a son of God, it means that you own everything in heaven and everything in the earth? Did you know that? You own everything, lock, stock, and barrel. Everything. The ocean belongs to you. The heavens belong to you. The stars belong to you. God said all things are yours because you are a son of God. And you know, in this world, I say this quite often, in this world, the one that lives the longest is the one that owns everything. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? You say, well, I'm a millionaire. That don't mean nothing. If I outlive you, I'll have your millions, or I'll be here and you'll be gone. The billionaires and the millionaires and all the great wealthy people, the celebrities, the kings, the queens, the presidents, all the great leaders, all of them going to die out. Are you listening? They're going to leave their millions. The Bible said God gives to the wicked travail that they may heap together treasures that the righteous might enjoy them. They're going to die out and leave them. But you know what? I'm going to live on and on. As the song says, I'm going to live on. After all of them are dead and gone, I'm still going to be here to enjoy all of their millions and all their wealth. It's going to belong to me throughout eternity because I'm never planning to die. The gift of God's eternal life. How do you know the gift of God's eternal life? You don't have to die. You just live on and on and on everything. If you live long enough, you'll own everything. Everybody that has to die loses everything. Isn't that right? Solomon said, by wisdom I've got it. Who knows but what I'll leave it to a fool. So I got to leave it. So tonight it's wonderful to know that you are a son of God and that you're going to own everything. There's properties tonight that if you walked across as an individual, they'd shoot you. Did you know that? But if you'll love Jesus, after a while, they won't even live on that property. It'll be your own personal inheritance. It'll be your own personal inheritance. Hallelujah. The earth abideth forever. Somebody's going to inherit. The Bible said the meek would inherit it. Isn't that right? Would you like to inherit it tonight? All right, let's just lift our hands up to Jesus. Now, through this revival, we're going to be praying. Through this revival, we're going to be asking God to bless and heal you. And I believe God's going to do it. Through this revival, God's going to heal you. And God's going to save you through this revival. And I believe that God's going to give you greater understanding through this revival. We grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, to which we're ordained. The perfecting of your faith, Paul said, this is what we wish as the ministry. In doing this revival, I believe that God's going to do something special for you. Now, folks, I know it's hard to believe, but this meeting right here is, as you could say, the beginning of the coming together of the people of God. Now, we made the statement not too long ago. I said at the turn of the year, in the early part, I said the people of God will start coming together. It's going to be the end of the world. I said, and they'll start coming together. I said, all kind of denominations going to do it. I said, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Trinity Pentecostals, the Jesus Name UPCs. I said, every one of them going to come together. Somebody said, oh no, it'll never happen. I said, watch and see. At the first of this year, I said, it'll happen. At the first of the year, they had a great meeting. I'd seen a vision of it. I saw a great vision. It was a vision of a meeting called Washington for Jesus. At the beginning of the year, hundreds of thousands of people. I was there and saw it. My brethren passed out of our own literature. Of our own literature, 100,000 pieces of literature or more at that meeting. And that barely scratched the surface. Hundreds of thousands of people was there. The Baptists were there. The PTLs was there. The Catholics was there. The Methodists was there. The UPCs was there. All of them was there. I saw it. They all came together. They all came together. Why? Because it's the end of the world. coming together. The people of God are beginning to come together. And what's lacking in our life, God's going to perfect it. Maybe there's a shortcoming in my life and I'm going to learn something from you. Maybe there's a shortcoming in your life and you're going to learn something from me. But we're going to come together. And when we all come together, the Bible said on the day of Pentecost, they were in one mind and one accord. That meant the mind of Jesus Christ, one mind. One mind. And the one accord was to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And they abode steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Isn't that right? The Word of God. We're all going to come together in the Word of God. And God is going to translate the church. He's going to do it. Things is working. This meeting right here, it has to do with it. That's what those ringlets were about. Having to do with those church ages and clearing everything out between heaven and earth. The spirit and the body coming together. Bodily redemption. Something's about to happen. Something's about to happen. I hope you're preparing. I hope you're ready. You said, well, I don't believe it that way. You know what? That's all right. Everybody's a sovereignty. They can say what they want to. But the Bible said, can your unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? Just because you believe it different, because your preacher believes it different, because they've taught it different for hundreds of years, is that going to make any difference to God's word and faith by the hearing of that word, the faith of God? Is it going to make it of none effect? No, no, it's going to be the same, folks. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word won't pass away. How do you know heaven and earth will pass away? Read it in the book of Revelation, and John said, I saw the earth pass away. Didn't he say, I saw the earth pass away? I thought the heavens pass away. He said, there's a new heaven and a new earth. But the Word of God was still there, wasn't it? The Word of God was still there. All right, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Let's lift our hands up together, beloved. I want to say again, I love you tonight. I love you. I want to see you make it into the kingdom of God. I want to make it in myself. It's wonderful. I hope we can preach a little revelation here. Oh, it is so beautiful to know what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let's just lift our hands and let's close our eyes together. You in the audience, can you do that with me? Can you lift your hands? Close your eyes back there. God bless you. Let's lift our hands. Let me leave a blessing on you tonight. I want to pray with you. This is the first night of the meeting. I want to pray, and after I pray, I want to slip on out and leave it with our brother Taylor here to dismiss you. He won't take but a few minutes and he'll let you go. But tomorrow night, don't forget to come back. God's going to be doing some things in this meeting. Tell somebody else. Come on out, folks. Listen to the Word of God and grow big in Jesus. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, as we pray tonight, Lord, as I lift up my hands to heaven, I am unworthy, less than the least, less than nothing, my Father. But I look away to heaven tonight to Jesus, Lord, the Advocate, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And I look away tonight to that great, wonderful blood, not spilt but freely given, Father, yonder at Calvary. Oh, mighty God of heaven, as I look away to Calvary, I look at these people through the blood of Jesus. And I ask you to look down from heaven, my Father, Lord, to lift up faith in this meeting. I feel faith here tonight. But I want you to lift it up in a great way, Jesus. And I want you to heal people here tonight, Father. And every night, God, that we come together, I want these people to be free in the Spirit. I want them to pray and fast, Jesus. And I want them to get into the harness with God. And oh, hallelujah, I want your Spirit, mighty God of heaven, to come down and give a real visitation here. Oh, mighty God of heaven, dear God, bless and heal and save here tonight. God, if there's one here that's undone without Jesus tonight, I want you to touch him. Oh, God, if there's one here that needs healing, I want you to heal them. I want you to build faith in their heart that when we leave this hall meeting, my God, that there'll not be one person that'll go away that'll be sick. But God, every one of them will be healed. Every one of them will be saved. Every one of them will be forgiven. I want you to do it for me in this meeting, Jesus. May your great Spirit do something for us. In the wonderful name of the lovely Son of God, heal and save and forgive in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's sing one more chorus together. Hallelujah. One more chorus together, can we? Well, let's sing this chorus together. We sang that little chorus, I love him. And every time we sing it, I ask myself this question, do I love you, Jesus? Do I really love you? Do I really love you? Do I really love you, Jesus? I ask the question, do I really love you? You know, the Bible said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep my commandments. Let's sing that little chorus together, can we? I love Him. Sing it with me. Oh, I love Him. All because He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it one more time now, can you? You know that little chorus. I, sing it with me, love Him. Can you sing it? I, sing it with me, love Him. All because Jesus first loved me and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. All right, we're going to ask our brother Taylor to come. How many of you planning to try to come back and be with us tomorrow? Let me see your hand. I know it's Monday night, but I want you to try to come back and be with me. I want to have a revival. We're just here through Sunday night, through this coming Sunday night, unless the Lord tells us to move. We'll be here through this coming Sunday night. So try to come and make everything of the meeting that you can to where we can do something for the God in this area that when we leave, it can be marked down on your record that the saint of God in that area worked faithful and loyal to my cause to try to win people, and it can be in your behalf in that day. So do everything you can while you can. Praise Brother Taylor. God.